Good morning. Today we're going to continue in our series. We just started a series last week on the book of James. And so just as a recap in terms of the why, we felt like the Holy Spirit was inviting our leadership team to go through the book of James in this season. And so there were three things that were highlighted for us. And the first was that we felt like the Lord said that there's some key foundations or spiritual truths that are embedded in the book of James that are significant or really pivotal for us. He knows who's at Grace, right? Who the main people are at Grace in this season. That there's key truths and foundations of the book of James, this written word that's recorded in James, that is a now word for us, right? It's not like the whole Bible isn't always a now word, but there's something specific about these spiritual truths and foundations. The second thing was that embedded in James is sort of truths about honor and humility, that God is sort of like it's an on-ramp for us, right? That we can, I believe we're entering a season where the body of Christ is meant to grow, both in how you sow honor and also how you walk in humility, right? And so there's something about this book that the truths that are embedded, it's like an on-ramp that we're going to pick up speed in that direction of learning how to walk in sowing honor and walking in humility. And then the last one was just growth in kingdom community. That there's something about what's recorded in the book of James that's going to help us as a community to grow with one another, just between one another. There's something significant about that, okay? And so so that's the why. And again, we're not going to go verse by verse through every verse of James, but really we're sort of highlighting sharing the things that the Holy Spirit highlighted as we go through each chapter. We will touch on every chapter, but it may not be verse by verse by verse. Make sense? Last week we did the first part of James 1. Today we're going to finish James 1. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to James chapter 1, verse 19, and it says this. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So what's James describing? It seems like why would one need to be quick to hear, yet slow to speak and slow to become angry? It seems like he's painting a picture that would tend to evoke, like that they're in a situation or settings that would tend to evoke a harsh response or a rash response, right, from the believers that are present. There's something that's happening in their midst that James is encouraging them. Be quick to hear, but slow to speak, slow to become angry. Right? So it shows that there's something that's happening in their midst that their tendency would be to be not quick to hear, but quick to speak and quick to become angry. Make sense? Or he wouldn't be describing this. So it seems like James says, be quick to hear in light of what you are facing, in light of what's going on. Be quick to hear God. Right? What do you say about this Jesus, right? You're faced with a set of circumstances, or maybe it's something that's affecting more than one person, right? Maybe it's something going on in society, and there it evokes a response, right? And there's something where God's saying, or we're asking, James is encouraging us to say, Jesus, what do you say about this? Right? Or being quick to hear in the Spirit, what's really going on? You ever been in a situation where you look at the facts of what's happening, but really there's something underlying in the Spirit that is what's really taking place? And if we don't sort of slow down and pause and look in the Spirit, we're going to miss what's actually really going on. And we're going to respond out of this, the facts of what we see or what we hear. Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Right? There's something powerful about being able to hear. And so what does God want me to see, and how would he have me respond to whatever situation I'm facing? James says, be slow to speak. Slow, or to hold your tongue. So slow down the process from simply sharing your opinion of man. Anybody have any opinions? You got opinions? Right? Do you know that we're often in love with our opinions? And often those who are in love with their opinions have a strong desire, I think, or a strong need for others to hear our opinions. Right? And the challenge, I think, is that our opinions often, unfortunately, don't represent the love of God or the Father's heart of God. And I'm not pointing any fingers, but I think sometimes, even when we think our opinions are right, they don't adequately reflect God's heart. And let me give you an example from Scripture. So Luke 9, it's a fun example, but not very fun. But there's James and John. It's a different James, the sons of thunder, right? You can tell something about their name, right? They're called the sons of thunder. Why? Because they could tend to be quick to respond in a situation, wanting to call down something. So they went to a village in Samaria, and the village did not accept Jesus, didn't want to receive Jesus, was against Jesus. And what do James and John ask Jesus? They say, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire on that village and destroy all of them? In the name of Jesus? No, just kidding. Okay. And Jesus ultimately says, I rebuke you. Their response to Jesus being rejected was to stand up for Jesus, to teach the people of that village a lesson, and all the surrounding villages a lesson. Their desire was that Jesus would be accepted for who he was. They know he's the Christ. And yet their response is to send down death and destruction. Who's the one who kills, robs? What spirit are they partnering with? They believe that they're partnering with a righteous God who is going to separate the good from evil. And yet, the reality, Jesus says, just like he says to Peter later, he says, get behind me, Satan. Right? Sometimes we think we're operating in a spirit of righteousness, and yet the reality is we're operating under a different spirit. And again, it's not to point fingers, it's just allowing our tendencies as human beings is, our goal often is just to get our opinion out. But we don't often think about what is the fruit of that process. And are we actually in alignment with the living God and the Father heart of God? I think ultimately as believers, our goal is to host God's heart. To both speak when and how he's speaking, right? Jesus only said what he heard the Father saying. And that's still hard for us to really believe it, right? That every single thing you said, Jesus, was what the Father was saying, right? And yet there's something about that, that we're meant to live in a manner that represents the heart of God. So slow to anger, not being impulsive or rash in our response. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I think often the anger of man, it only causes other people to look at the one who's angry. So if our intent was by getting angry about this situation and shouting things out or putting it on social media and blasting stuff out there, and we think we're defending God, we're being this thing, often it's not accomplishing that. It's just getting people to focus on you and it really pulls people away from God. And that's a challenge. But James is sort of raising that issue. And so we might feel like we're doing God a favor by displaying anger in this way, but it doesn't model Christ-likeness in us or through us. James says to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So receive that implanted word. The word is like a seed that gets implanted in us It's meant to bear a harvest. It's meant to produce fruit. It's the bread of life. And ultimately, if we abide in the word and receive with meekness and humility the saving grace that's contained in the word, it's already there. The word or the seed is pregnant, right? It has everything it needs to produce something. That ultimately, the goal is that in humility and meekness that we receive the saving grace that's contained in the word, which ultimately is Jesus, right? All right, we could stop there. That could be enough for a Sunday to sort of take and think about and reflect and pursue and ask the Holy Spirit to shine his light and just to examine our hearts, right? But there's more. And so in verse 22, James goes on and he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So James is exhorting the believers to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. How often do you hear a word from God, like whether it's in a sermon or whether it's on a podcast or whether it's as you're just reading your own Bible, right, and something sort of jumps off the page, where it feels like it's really, really significant for you? It feels like that's a key. There's something in that that I know is for me, and it's an invitation to sort of move in a direction, right, or move closer to God. It's drawing you to go deeper with him, and then the busyness of life sort of carries you away. You get caught up in the other things that you're doing. And that word is back here. It hasn't lost the idea that it's significant, but you've sort of lost sight of it, right? Or maybe it's that the distractions or life's anxieties woo you in a different direction. Do you think that the enemy wants you, when a word hits you, for it to take root inside of you and grow to the fullness of the harvest that it's supposed to become? Or would he like to distract you with the cares of this world so that that word, that seed, just stays dormant? We have an enemy, right? We talked about that last week. The reality is we don't need to be afraid of the enemy, but I think that the key is that that's a strategy of the enemy to rob the life out of the word that the Lord gives us. And so, like, if we go back to the first part of James 1, right? We looked at three things last week. Maybe you were given a strategic word in the midst of facing a various trial. You know, we talked about having various trials last week, right? And so the Lord can give you a strategy or a word about that various trial, and the enemy wants to snatch it. Or maybe you were given a word of wisdom after you asked God for insight. If anyone lacks wisdom, he can ask God, and God will generously give you wisdom, right? Maybe you were given a word to stand on in the midst of a temptation that's coming your way. You're facing a temptation. The Lord says, "I will give you a way out." He gives you a word or a strategy. And the enemy doesn't want you to look at that word or strategy. He doesn't want that to take the full effect, because he loves it when you go from temptation. Remember, we said temptation is not sin. Temptation is just it is an invitation to enter into an action or a behavior that leads to sin. And then sin leads to death, right? But the temptation isn't from God, number one, but it isn't, you're not sinning when you're tempted. It's how you respond to the temptation. Maybe one of the commands of Jesus to his disciples jumped off the page as a rhema word for you when you were just hanging out with Jesus in the morning having your coffee. And it was a word that, you know, I've read that passage many times, but for some reason, that is a word for me. It's personal. It's not just in the book. It's personal. And the key I think James is talking or describing about is just hearing the word doesn't accomplish the complete work of the word in our lives. If we just hear it and we never do anything with it, it doesn't take the full effect of what it was meant to accomplish. Doing the word or partnering with the fullness of the word is the key. Because God's word is meant to release transformational work in our lives. And doing the word is the evidence of that word actively at work in our lives. Let me give you a couple examples. One's personal and one is historical. So about probably 15 years ago, I'd have to go back in my journals to figure it out. But it's probably about 15, 16 years ago, somewhere around 2010, 29, 2011, somewhere in there. My family and I, we had a mountain of debt. We were talking thousands upon thousands of dollars in debt. We had a lot of medical bills that were connected to that debt, but we also had medical crises going on in a few of our children, things that were happening in our family. And the future in terms of I was working at one job and trying to figure out how to get back into full-time ministry, and it was really sort of uncertain how all that was going to shake down. And I was sitting with this mountain of stuff, and I was going to the Lord again, and I was asking him, God, what do you say about this? And I felt like in the midst of what would make sense to be overwhelmed about, make sense to stress out about, make sense to try to go and figure it out mode, I got two words from the Lord. The first thing that he said to me was, rest in my delight. You guys have heard me say that probably over 1,000 times. Rest in my delight. And then the second thing he said to me is to celebrate my goodness. So even in the midst of everything that I could look at that was did not feel good, he showed me or taught me that I could find his goodness every single day. There was things that I could look, if I looked at my whole day as a whole, I could see evidence of his goodness if I just stopped and looked for it. And so that was his word. And my circumstances were screaming the opposite. How in the world can I rest in light of everything that's going on? Why in the world would I celebrate his goodness when so much of my life does not feel good right now? Right? But that was the word. And basically, the Holy Spirit, Father, Jesus, right, have taken me on a journey over these 16 some odd years with these two words. And he's taught me that it wasn't good enough just to hear the word. I heard him share that word. I had to take it and make it a part of my life. And so I've been on a journey of learning how to rest in his delight, really for all these years. And it gets deeper and deeper. It felt like he said, mine the words. Mine, what does it truly mean to rest in my delight? No matter what's happening in your sphere, right? Either personally or in other people in your life, or what's going on in society or the world around us, right? There's a lot of stuff you can get excited about. The reality is that in all of it, God said to me personally, rest in my delight. You don't have to get overwhelmed. And we've been saying this lately because it's sort of a key word right now maybe the invitation would be, go ahead and get overwhelmed about anything that overwhelms God. And then do a little search and you'll realize nothing overwhelms God. So we don't need to be overwhelmed about anything that's happening in our personal lives or that's happening in the world, because he's not overwhelmed. If I can abide with him, stay really, really close to him, I'm meant to be like him as he is, so are we in the world. If that's true, then I can rest in his delight no matter what's coming at me or what I'm facing, right? Celebrate his goodness. Again, it wasn't a quick fix. It was a discipline every day, many times a day, saying, okay, no, Lord, I have that feeling come up again inside of me, and I'm going to rest in your delight. I don't know how this bill is going to be paid. I'm going to rest in your delight. I'm going to celebrate your goodness. The reality is that all of that debt, probably 6-7 years later, was canceled, gone. It was wiped out. He didn't say that's what he was going to do. And why it happened when it happened, I don't know. Does that mean that I've never had anything to feel overwhelmed about since? Right? Every day, every year, you could find something to feel overwhelmed about. Right? And yet the reality is those two words to me personally have been life-giving. It's exactly what I needed and have needed to really move into all the things that I've moved into over these 16 years. There's been a lot of change in my life in these years. A lot of shifting, right? In terms of ministry, in terms of position, in terms of leadership, in terms of growth, responsibility, obviously caring for my family. A whole lot of things have happened, but those two words have stayed the same of resting in his delight and celebrating his goodness. He hasn't let up on that. They're life for me, right? The second example that I'll give, I thought about it during pre-service prayer, and some of you guys know the story of the Vineyard Church and John Wimber, but one of the things that, a word that John Wimber, he was a pastor of a Vineyard Church, and one of the words that was given him from the Lord was to pursue healing, to take the truth of what's embedded in Scripture and to believe it, that Jesus cares about healing, that healing is still for today, that the Holy Spirit still gives gifts that are connected to healing and miracles, and pursue it. And the strategy that he felt like, at least one of the strategies that he felt like he heard from the Lord, was to do a Sunday evening service, and part of that service was to pray for the sick or pray for those with physical needs. And he did it, and nobody was healed. And the Lord came back to him again the next week, and he said, do it again. So he did it again. 7 years, they prayed. I don't know if it was every Sunday, but 7 years, they had services for healing, and not one person was healed. But he had a word from the Lord. So he was yielded and obedient to the word. After those 7 years, they had a service and somebody was healed. And if you know the history of the Vineyard Church and the people that the Vineyard Church influenced, so some examples, the most direct link that is obvious is Randy Clark. So Randy Clark leads Global Awakening. Through Randy Clark's ministry and those who have been touched by Randy Clark's ministry, let alone all the other streams that happen from Vineyard, there's been over millions of people have been saved, and thousands, I don't know the number, it's probably in the millions, have been healed. Resurrection from the dead, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, everything that's in the book, and even more, right? Metal disappearing and all sorts of healing, things that you couldn't even think about or imagine. And it's physical, emotional, and spiritual. The reality is there was a man who had a word from God, and he risked his reputation when everybody in the church was like, what are you doing? Why are you still going after that? Obviously, God's not in that. It's not true for today. It's not real. And one of John's Wimber's favorite lines or taglines that he's known for is faith is spelled R-I-S-K, risk. And so part of him partnering with this is I'm going to step out and I'm going to take a risk because I believe the word that I heard. I know his voice as best as I know. I must stand on it. And I think we are some of the ones who are reaping the benefits of a man of God saying, yes, I don't know if John Wimber was perfect. I don't know if he did everything right, right? There's a lot of stuff going on in the world about different believers right now who are struggling, right? Different issues, right? We make choices. We make decisions. It's hard. Life is hard. And yet the reality is, I don't know everything about John Wimber, but I know that he stood on a word from the Lord, and it has radically transformed the body of Christ and many, many people's lives for eternity because he said yes, right? It's something about stewarding or mining the depths of a word. Often in our culture, our society, we want everything to be so quick. And if it doesn't happen like that, microwave speed, it's not God. Obviously, he's not in it. But if you look at the book, there's a lot of testimonies in the scriptures about a word being given and people having to wait a long time to see that word come to fulfillment. Again, we don't know the whys or the reasons or whatever like that, but obviously God does. And there's something about partnering our faith with Him and allowing, do you really believe the word? Do you really own it? When you're willing to risk your reputation, when you're willing to look like a fool for Jesus, when you're willing to be ridiculed by anybody, but you know that that's God, you're going to keep doing it. There's something about that. You're going to keep standing on it. All right. A lot of that wasn't in my notes. But verse 25 says this, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." What's the perfect law or the law of liberty? Most biblical scholars feel like it's the gospel of Jesus. Some biblical scholars feel like it's Jesus, right? It's just him. But ultimately, and that's sort of like how he lived, what he said, what he shared. The key, I think, for us from this is if you persevere in becoming a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word, not just a knower of the word. How many know the word? Right? You've read the Bible. You know the scriptures. You know what it says. But when push comes to shove, are you living it? Are you actually doing it, right? You've heard it. You know it. There's something when it goes from here to here and you live it. And somebody, they'd have to kill you to take it out of you, to stop doing it. Make sense? If you persevere in becoming a doer of the word, following Jesus, living like Jesus, embracing the truths and the commands of Jesus, embracing and living in the gospel of Jesus, the promise is that you will be blessed. How many want to be blessed? Yeah, I like being blessed. Jesus also said we'd be persecuted. It's connected, right? You get both. It's a win-win. Verse 26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, so we're back to the mouth again, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So if anyone thinks he's in right standing with God, like you look at yourself and you say, yeah, me and God, we're like this, right? And you're living in a manner that's pleasing to God. You look at your life and think, I'm doing everything the way I'm supposed to be doing it. And I'm not being arrogant or prideful. I'm doing what I know to do. But you don't bridle your tongue. James says, ultimately, you're not slow to speak, right? You're quick to give your opinion of man. You misrepresent God through your speech. James says you're deceived somewhere in your heart. And your idea of being in right standing with God ultimately is worthless. Because your way of life doesn't honor the Father heart of God, right? So often you'll see in James as he does these little circles. He touches a point, seems like he goes to something else. He comes back, he hits that point again. It's just another facet of the diamond, right? And it's all interwoven and connected, but you'll see that as we go through this book. The passage, our Passion translation of this verse, it says, if someone believes they have a relationship with God but fails to guard his words, then his heart is drifting away. You're actually moving away from God, and his religion is shallow and empty, right? Verse 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. All right, so orphans, widows, and keeping yourself unstained or uncorrupted by the world's values. And I think ultimately James is describing, I'll say, active compassion. Right? So visiting or caring for orphans and widows, right? It signifies a proactive, intentional, and sacrificial love for those who are in need, right? So it's not just orphans and widows, but if you think about who in your sphere of influence, who in your region would be in a similar category, right? So orphans and widows in the scriptures, they were the most vulnerable individuals, they were most extreme poverty, they were most open to neglect or exploitation, right? And so some things in society have changed a little bit, but the reality is, in the world, there are still orphans and widows who are subject to the same kinds of things. There's other people who are subject to those things as well. Something about James is sort of bringing this up to the forefront and saying, if we're not caring about that, if we're not doing something about that, then something's disconnected with our heart for God. He says, or ultimately, being unstained by the world means living with integrity and avoiding the corrupting influences or selfish values and sins of society. And so James, he's challenging all believers to embrace an action-oriented faith, not just empty religious talk, not just knowing what we're supposed to do or what would be good to do, what we could do, but tangible, God-approved action, right? Is everybody supposed to do the same thing? No. But we serve a God that we worship that highlights for each individual as you go through life, where are your targets? Who is he calling you to reach out to? Who is he inviting you to take action for, to stand with, to walk with, to contend with? Those kinds of things, right? Listening to God and then loving like God, being yielded unto him. God, what do you say? I'm open. I will go wherever. I will do whatever you say. I just want to be in alignment with you. And then being obedient when you hear something and stepping out and looking like God in all that we say and we do. I think the only way to do this is maintaining that connection or abiding relationship with Jesus. And promises to produce fruit that lasts and glorifies the Father. And that's in John, right? That's the promise. If we stay connected, we will glorify the Father through the fruit that's produced through our lives. It's a different fruit than the fruits of the Spirit, by the way. That's another message. But there's two different fruits that are talked about in the Scriptures. And they're both equally valuable and significant, just so you know. Obviously, to walk in this, it involves grace. And that's the divine empowerment to do what we could never do on our own. And so if you just try to go out there by yourself and say, I'm going to do this for Jesus, it's not going to work too good. But if you align yourself in a place where you can receive his grace, you get empowered to do things that you never thought were possible. I think of John Wimber standing 7 years, not one healing. Standing on a word from God, and then all of a sudden things break open, right? There's something about that. That's for our house. Takeaways for this morning. We're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and shine his light on each of us in three areas, okay? And so the first has to do with hearing, okay? So does my hearing glorify God? Make it personal, right? Does my hearing glorify God? How well do I receive the word of God? And is there any area in my spiritual hearing that the Holy Spirit wants me to explore deeper? Is there anything in how I hear or my tendencies, my patterns in hearing the word of God that the Holy Spirit wants to touch on? And I'll say this for this one, and they apply to the others, but we're going to pause for like 15 seconds just to give you a chance to hear. If you start hearing things like, yes, you're horrible, you're a terrible Christian, you're a no good this, that's not God. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When we open ourselves up to the light of the living God, he only reveals things with his gentle hand. He may feel like a correction, right? But the reality is it's an invitation into greater measures of life. If you say, okay, God, I want to surrender that to you, but I know I need your empowerment to be able to walk in a different way. Will you help me? And you partner with him, you will find yourself in a very different place walking with the Lord in a significant, powerful way. So that's my caveat there. But is there any area in my spiritual hearing that the Holy Spirit wants me to explore deeper? And let's just pause. 15 seconds, just listen. If you don't hear anything, it's okay. He may tell you that you are doing an amazing job as a hearer of the word of God, or he may highlight one area or different areas where that's a struggle. And you just say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Okay. Second area is speaking. Does my speech glorify God? Do I accurately represent my Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in how I speak? And is there any area in my speech that the Holy Spirit wants me to explore deeper? And you say, come, Holy Spirit. So good. God has a sense of humor, so you get to hear a story. But so involving speech, this is a practical testimony involving speech. So when I was growing up, I was in my teens, I would swear all the time. Like every other word out of my word mouth was the F word. And I had bumper stickers on my card. And my kids probably don't even know all this. But the reality is, it was just part of my culture. My family didn't really swear, but I swore. And I was around people who did, and it was just regular. It was normal. I didn't even know I was doing it. And I was sitting, I was trying to decide or discern if I had accepted Jesus yet. I don't think so. I had a relationship with God, but I was at college at St. Mary's. Maybe I did. I think I did accept Jesus before this. I was sitting in a meeting with a priest. I was at St. Mary's College. I was in a meeting with a priest, and I was with three other students, and we were exploring spiritual things. And I caught myself in the middle of the meeting swearing. And it hit me. I was like, what's going on? Like, that is just so part of who I am. It's so ingrained in how I talk. And something, like I was like, I don't know how I could ever change that. It's just part of, it's like my skin, right? I'd have to have it cut off. And so I asked God, I said, God, will you address that in me? And I not kidding, really in a matter of probably weeks, it was all gone. My speech was totally transformed. And it was only His grace. It's not because I tried harder. It's not because I did anything special. It was just Him coming in and connecting with that request where I realized, oh, this isn't good. I just have accepted it as part of what I do and how I live. And yet I recognized in that moment, in that meeting, I was like, oh, God shined His light. There was something about it. It was like, there's something that's off with how I speak. And then honestly, He touched that thing. Have I ever sworn since? Sometimes. Very rarely, though. I don't know. Have I sworn a bunch? I probably did a little bit more when I was younger, but not as much as I did when I was in my teens or in my early 20s. It's very interesting to me, but it's one of the most practical examples that I have of the grace of the living God touching my life personally, of taking me from a way of life that I thought I could never change or I just thought it was normal to where I was a completely different person. Anyway, that's a bonus. So maybe somebody needs that today. The last area is living. Do I live in a manner that authentically represents the Father heart of God? Do my actions reveal this to be true in my life? And is there any area in my life or in my way of living that the Holy Spirit wants me to explore deeper? And we just say, Holy Spirit, come. And we just say, thank you, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, for what you're revealing through this message today, the ways, the things that you're touching on in people's lives. We say, keep going. And Lord, obviously, you know the individuals that are in the sound of my voice, and you know their desire, their heart to become more and more like you. And that their desire of their heart is to adequately to authentically represent you in every area of their lives. And so in these three areas, in our hearing, our speaking, and our way of life or living, Lord, we just give you permission this week to, if there's more that you have for us in how we steward the word of God, in how we speak in every situation and circumstance that we're faced with, does it authentically honor and glorify you? Are there any opinions of ours that are stronger than you, like James and John, right? I pray that you would remind us, even as we get ready to send the message on social media, that we would have a pause. Is this message going to glorify God, or is it more about me? And we just pray, Lord, that nothing of our lives would be unopen to you for you to come in touch. Obviously, we have to give you permission to that. But I pray that you would move in people's hearts to give you an increased level of permission to speak to them, speak to me about every area of my life that these three things touch: hearing, speaking, living. It's most areas. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work, that the truth of what the words that you are releasing even to individuals, or that you have released, that have been shelved, that we would take them back out, we would plant them again, and that we would allow your grace to water it, provide the nutrients that it truly would accomplish everything that you desire for it to accomplish. And in the places where that becomes doing, right, that we're not just hearers of the word, but we actually become doers of the word, we partner with you or participate with you in the advancement of those words or the stewarding of those words, I pray that you would give us grace upon grace, and that it truly would change the way that we live, to change the way that we interface in our community. We interface with one another, but also how we interface with those in our spheres of influence. It would radically transform the authentic representation of Jesus that gets proclaimed and modeled as we go about our daily lives. And we can't do that apart from you. And so we say, again, come, move in us. Yeah, do the work in us that you long to do. Again, you know our hearts. I know most of the people in the room. I can't imagine anyone would not want to honor and glorify you with their lives, right? It's our heart's cry. And so, Lord, but we know we can't do it on our own, so we just ask for your grace. Would you come and move in our midst? Yeah. And we pray that you would seal this word, and you would utilize it for your glory. Yeah. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.